It's just going to be a springboard from where we're going to go this evening. We had the opportunity to hear from those in junior church and thinking about these children and thinking about and hearing from them. I would say this, I always enjoy hearing the children, seeing how they grow. It's amazing to me. And Miss Jennifer mentioned about the age of Zachary when she first started teaching the junior church and what have you. And this week, Joanna is going to turn 11. I gave her a birthday card this morning. And I said, Joanna, I remember when I came to the hospital when you were born. And I said, do you remember that? And she just looked at me like, how do I answer that question? And I said, Joanna, you shouldn't remember that because you were just born. And Jason says, but I remember it. And I remember that. I remember, you know, you think about these kids and just seeing them grow up. And many of them that are there have been born while we've ministered here. And so we're thankful and we are blessed. But I always think about not only seeing them grow and seeing them serve, I'm always reminded that they're the future of the church. We never should lose sight of that, the future of the church. And I recently came across this statement, and you write it down, let it permeate into your mind this evening. And here's what I heard recently. If the church won't disciple people, the world will. Now think about that just for a moment. If the church won't disciple people, the world will. Can I tell you, the world is discipling people. The church, part of the Great Commission, is not only to go and preach the gospel and to baptize, but to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, as we read it in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we find this evening that it has been entrusted to us as the people of God to disciple, to engage in discipleship, to teach and train young people. And you think about the opportunities. Obviously, many of you that are here this evening, some of the kids standing up here, they were your children. None of them are my children. But they're all part of our church, and I want to invest in them, and I want to see them grow and serve the Lord and live their lives in such a way that the Lord would be pleased, honored, and glorified. And so for a few minutes this evening, I really want to just consider the matter of teaching or investing in the next generation. I've used from this text of Scripture the little phrase as the title this evening, as ye have been taught. But notice in verse number 6 of Colossians 2, the Bible says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then notice the warning in verse number 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I'm not going to preach these verses in an expository fashion this evening, using it as a springboard into the message this evening with regard to teaching, investing in a future generation. But understand with me as we look at it contextually that these people had been saved, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And then they're being instructed, so walk ye in Him. This truth of abiding in Him and this truth of walking with Him. And it says rooted and built up. Think about the words that are used, and established in the faith. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. The picture in my mind when I read those first few words of verse number 7 is stability, spiritual strength. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. And then it says this, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But there's a warning. Can I underscore for you this evening the reality that there are many that are trying to spoil. There's a lot of false teachers that are trying to spoil. There's much that's made available to a next generation, and it's absolutely vital that we take seriously our responsibility to teach a future generation. I want you to consider with me the example that we have in Scripture of teaching a future generation. In the book of Matthew, and we'll be in a few places this evening, but look over in Matthew chapter number 7, if you will. And I want you to just know a few things here in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, He's the greatest example, and He left us an example, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, that we should follow His steps. And He gave an example of teaching this next generation and preparing, obviously, we could say specifically about the disciples and the ministry there. But notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, notice what the Bible says of Jesus, "For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." I want you to pause just for a moment and, yes, understand with me that this is Jesus, God in flesh, that is teaching, but He's teaching with authority. His teaching is different than the scribes. It's noticeably different. They take note when they're hearing the messages that Jesus would teach, and they're saying, there's something different here. He teaches with authority. Can I tell you this evening that we're not God, but we have God's Word. And God's Word is authoritative. And when we stand before the young people and when we begin to teach a future generation following the steps of Jesus, they ought to see that there's some authority, maybe not in us personally, but in the message that we're giving, because this Word is God's Word. And God's Word has authority, it has power. And when we go, listen, it's vital that we're able to go to the Bible. And I was chatting with someone just a couple of weeks ago, and they asked the question of why you're a Baptist. And I said, well, that's a great question. I began to answer the question, and I can't answer all of it in the message this evening. It's not the message. But I said that we believe that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. And so what do we mean by that? Well, let's go to God's Word. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we practice what we practice? And when we're teaching and we look at the example in the Scripture of teaching a future generation, Jesus has authority because He's God, but also because of the words that He spoke. You may say, well, no one wants to listen to me. I'm just a nobody. I don't have authority. You have the most powerful book on earth, the Bible, God's Word. Don't get nervous about it. No, it's God's Word, and God's Word is powerful. It's authoritative. Notice with me in John chapter number 6, and we'll look at just a couple of verses this evening and note the example. But in John chapter number 6 and verse number 59, we find that Jesus here is teaching, and it says these things. I'll give you a moment to get there. John 6 and verse number 59. "These things said He in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum." So you know it's interesting, in chapter 7, maybe just a page over on the same page for you, it says in verse 28, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as He taught, saying," and He's going to give them, "Ye both know Me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of Myself, but He that sent Me is true, whom ye know not, but I know Him, for I am from Him, and He hath sent Me." Why do we look at these verses? Well, Jesus is setting an example. He was here, and yes, He performed miracles, and He did various things, but if you trace the steps of Jesus through the Gospels, you'll find regularly that He's teaching. He's teaching. He's teaching. He's giving truth to a next generation. You know, they were, he did not want them to prevent the children from coming to Him. He wanted to invest in them and teach them. And you find that the example is given to us with regard to our responsibility. But even as we look at the example of Jesus, we then notice, number two, we must engage in teaching a future generation. You know, it's one thing to note the example. It's one thing to look at the Gospels and say, yes, Jesus taught. Yes, He left us an example, but He left us an example that we should follow His steps. We begin to understand this evening that it's imperative that we, and when I say we, I'm talking about every single one of us, I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm not talking about the deacons. I'm not talking about the Sunday school teachers. I'm not talking about the junior church workers, although they all are included in this. But every one of us have to engage in teaching a future generation. Every believer has an opportunity and a responsibility. You may not have a pulpit, but you have a voice. You know, some of the greatest lessons that you can teach someone are lessons that aren't given publicly from a setting like we're having right now. You just come alongside someone and just begin to use your voice and teach them and show them the truth of God's Word. And this evening, it takes, and it's necessary that all of God's people are involved in this, that we engage in the work of teaching a future generation. Notice with me in Acts chapter number 11, and we'll begin to look at a couple of examples of those that followed the example of Jesus, and they personally engaged in teaching and investing in a future generation. Here in Acts chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 19, notice the Bible says in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Notice in verse 26 of Acts 11, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." You see how they're engaged in it. You understand, as they went forth after that persecution of Stephen, and I preached about that last Sunday morning, and you see how God was able to turn something that was meant for evil into good in using even the scattering after Stephen was martyred, because the word of God was went forth and was being preached. And we find that those in Jerusalem found out what was going on, and they send Barnabas. And Barnabas sees what's going on and says, "I need some help here." And he goes and gets Saul. We call him Paul. And his name in just a little while in the scriptures will be changed to Paul. And they teach the people. They engage with them and they're teaching them. And there the Bible says that they were called Christians first in Antioch. They're being taught. Someone was actively involved in engaging people with the truth of God's Word. And it's something that each of us must engage in. Notice in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, as we look at Paul here, and we'll look at two examples of Paul. Of course, we have much of our New Testament with regard to his life and ministry and his writings to others. And so we're able to use Paul quite a bit as an example. And we find that he's engaging in teaching, investing in a future generation. Here in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, notice with me in verse number 9 what Paul says to this church in Philippi. He says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you." And so what is Paul saying to these believers in Philippi? He's saying, "I've taught you some things. You've learned some things. I have engaged personally and purposefully on investing and teaching you, and you've learned, you received and heard." And then he says this, "and seen in me, do, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." As Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a verse that we memorized last year. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Apostle Paul, investing in his son in the faith, Timothy, and giving him instruction, And he says this in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This is such an important verse of Scripture that we grasp and we get our minds around this evening as we really try to determine and forge a pathway, if you will, for the purpose of a local church. Yes, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. Yes, to bring honor and glory, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have the responsibility of teaching and ministering, doing the work of the ministry, equipping others so that they can go out and teach others. And that begins to, you see where there's this work of multiplication that begins happening at that point. Why? Because you sit there, you disciple, you teach, you train, but then they go out and they teach and they train, and then those folks go out and teach and train. And this is what it's all about. This is a great model that God has given to us in His Word with regard to the responsibility of the local church. And so we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see those that engaged in teaching the next generation. And where I want to focus for the last little bit of time that we have this evening is with this thought tonight. We must examine what we've taught the next generation. What do I mean by that? It's important that we teach them the right thing. You can be engaged in teaching, but not teaching the right thing. You can be engaged in teaching, maybe we could call it this way, you could be teaching a right thing, but not the best thing. So biblically this evening, when we're talking about this work of teaching and in investing in a future generation, it's imperative that we begin to analyze what are we teaching, because in Colossians 2, when the Bible said, as we read by way of introduction this evening, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus, notice, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught. So what they were taught, the expectation of Paul here in writing to these believers, is that they would walk in the manner in which they had been taught. So therefore, it's imperative that we understand the teaching is examined to ensure it's right teaching. Have you ever seen a child do something that was not maybe appropriate? Maybe they said something, they behaved a certain way, and it was embarrassing to the parents. Have you ever observed something like this? And all of a sudden, you might hear a parent say, "I have no idea where they learned that." And you sit back and you're kind of like, "I'm pretty sure we can help you understand where they learned that." And the reality is that when we think about the biblical responsibility that we have to teach a future generation, we better assure ourselves and ensure ourselves that we are teaching what needs to be taught. Our children need to understand the truth of this book. They need to understand the authority of this book. And we begin to think about Ezra in Ezra chapter number 7, that he was a prepared scribe, but he was a ready scribe, and he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord in Israel and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And so Ezra was in this position where he wanted to teach, but he had to study and learn and do and practice so that he could be a teacher. You know, the lesson of your life goes much further than the lesson of your lips. The lesson of your life goes much further than the lesson of your lips. And we find there are some that say, "Do this," but they're not doing it. No, we're going to, what did Paul say there in Philippians 4 as we read it just a moment ago in verse number 9? The things, yes, you've learned, you've heard, you've received, but you've seen in me, do. And this evening, as we begin to examine the content, if you will, the curriculum, if you will, yes, we acknowledge this evening there's a responsibility that the student has. The young person has a responsibility. The student has a responsibility. But we find this evening, we could ask ourselves some questions as we begin to examine, do we teach them the Scriptures? Do we teach them the Scriptures? You know, Jude says this, and Jude only has one chapter, but in verse number 3 of the book of Jude, it's such an important verse of Scripture, and we find it so applicable to the day and age in which we live. Jude begins writing, and in verse number 3 it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Then notice what it says here, "which was once delivered unto the saints." That means there was a generation before that was faithful to take the body of doctrine, to take the Word of God, and to teach a future generation, because it says that it was once delivered unto the saints. We've been entrusted, we have been given truth, and it's absolutely imperative that we invest in a next generation, that we teach them the Scriptures, that we teach them to know what the Bible says, and that we teach them to do what the Bible says. And the authority of the Scriptures. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? So on and so forth. And we start with the Bible as our starting place in giving them that authority. Notice, as we begin to examine and ask ourselves these questions with regard to the content or the curriculum by which we're teaching, we can ask ourselves, do we teach them to walk with God? You know, I can only teach somebody to do something that I really know how to do. Right? If someone came up here and asked me to teach them how to do some task, asked me to teach them how to play the violin, I'd say, no, I can't help you with that, but I can point you to Brother Pierre because he can play the violin and he could teach you how to play the violin. I can't play the piano, but I can point you to somebody that can play the piano. Well, I can't teach what I don't know. It's a simple fact of life. Begin to think about this truth of teaching our young people to walk with God. You know, sometimes we get in this place, well, I don't want to force them to do anything. You force them to go to school? You force them to eat? Come on, help me tonight, right? Do you let your kid just eat whatever it is that they want to eat? No, as parents, and sometimes we get to the place with biblical Christianity, well, we're just going to let them kind of grow up and just kind of choose themselves and figure it out. Oh, it's so dangerous. Why? Children need guidance. Why is it that we would understand the importance of giving guidance to a child with regard to their physical diet and then think spiritually, well, I don't want to push them? It's a personal decision that they have to make, but they need your guidance. They need your direction. They need you to help them understand what it is to be saved and to walk with God, and they need to see that. It's absolutely imperative. And we find this evening that when we begin to examine what are we teaching a future generation, what is it that we're investing in a future generation, when we think about their walk with God and what does that entail and what does that look like, do we teach them about the importance of church? You know, I'm thankful for church. Amen? You know, there are places around the globe that they don't have a place where they can gather together and hear the preaching of God's Word. And in those places, in the absence of a church being established, a local church, there's people that long for. You talk to people that are in various aspects of maybe military or some other field or occupation where they get transferred often or regular, and they end up in places and they say, man, there's not a good church here. There's not a church that stands on the truth of God's Word, that teaches God's Word. And we want to have a good church. Do we teach our kids the importance of church? See, we begin to look at and you begin to analyze maybe 40, 50 years worth of data, and you begin to understand that there's been some problems in the last 40 or 50 years with how a generation has been taught. because you're seeing that there's a group of young people that grew up in church and then left church. It's not a secret. We see it all over America. People are writing books about it. It's not a secret. Sometimes we try to keep it a secret because we don't know how to fix it, or we don't know what the problem is, or we don't want to acknowledge and look in the mirror and say, it's us. We failed. I understand they have a personal decision. But you know, what do we teach them? Brother Mark shared in our men's prayer breakfast before the revival meeting about settling on the other side of the promised land, on the other side of the river there. And he used a phrase that I've used often that really I learned from Holly when we were just dating. And I don't know where she picked it up, but what one generation does in moderation, the next does in excess. I think there's a lot of truth to that. And I've often asked myself the question with regard to church, how important is church? Well, the answer could be given to you this way in Ephesians 5, a biblical answer, that the church, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Pretty important. The church is not only the body, but it's the bride of Christ. Amen? The rapture, Jesus is coming back for his bride, for his church, because he loves the church. The Bible says with regard to meeting together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And here's the thing. Sometimes we sit around, oh, man, look, Jesus is coming soon. Did you see what happened at the UN this week? Did you see what's going on in Israel? Did you see what's going on in? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is it that we'd be willing to say, no, we'll skip church for this? We'll skip church for this activity or for that. I had somebody tell me years ago, Pastor, we won't be at church on Sunday because we're going to have a family day. We're going to go to an amusement park. This is 14 years. I was here for like a month. And I thought, you're going to go to an amusement park and not go to church? You're going to have a family day another day of the week. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. I'm just simply saying the church is the bride of Christ. And when we see the importance and we teach a future generation, listen, church is priority. Why? Because it's the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. And we're going to be in church. Mark has said this to me, and I use him as an example a couple of times this evening. There's been times in which he said, you know, sometimes we come to church thinking that we're coming for something we're going to get from God, and that's a good reason to come, but sometimes we come to church and somebody else needs us to be there. You know, sometimes maybe you're missing, and I know you're here tonight, so you're the one that sometimes I say you're preaching to the choir, but you miss for something, and you don't have any idea how that affects someone else. It's a man, so-and-so wasn't there. And the reality this evening is that we're teaching our kids. We're teaching our kids. What do we teach them about? I preached this morning about giving. There's been studies that have been published, and I don't know how they figure out all that they study out, figure out with all their studies that they do. The Barna Group does so many different Pew research. All these folks do all these studies and surveys and what have you. But they've identified that in the age bracket of like 22 to 35 year olds, that they don't. Not only are they not going to church faithfully, but those that do go to church faithfully aren't giving. And they try to identify some reasons, and they talk about the cost of education, and they talk about the cost of home ownership, and they talk about the cost of, and I understand all those things are tough. But you know, it's interesting, when do you teach your kids to give? When they're kids. You teach them to tithe, to give, that you get to give to God. And it's always a blessing. There are times in which I get to sit up here and I don't make it a habit. I try not to pay attention as the offering is taking place. But I do sit up here and it can't help sometimes but just see some things that happen during an offering. But it always rejoices my heart when I see a little kid that the offering plate goes by and they missed it and they're running over with the offering envelope because they want to get it in there. And maybe a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa gave them an offering envelope with a few bucks in it, and they said, go put this in the offering, and that just teaches them something. It teaches them something. And the reality this evening is that we have to examine what we're teaching a next generation. We must acknowledge this evening that Jesus gave us an example of teaching a future generation. We must acknowledge this evening that the early church, they engaged in teaching a future generation. By the way, if they didn't, we probably wouldn't be here tonight. If they did not engage in teaching a future generation, if they did not embrace what we're speaking about this evening, we probably wouldn't be here. You think about the person or the people that had an influence in your life that taught you. One of the visitors this morning asked me this question. They were interested in the King James Bible and wanting to know how I felt about the King James Bible. And I said, well, I know you've already read our website, and so that will tell you what I think about it, what I feel about it, and we're not changing, we're not bending, there's nothing we're changing that. And he said, well, how did you learn that? And you know, in just a single question, I was able to go back in my mind 30 years ago to begin to think about people that taught me about the importance of knowing which Bible version to use before there were as many Bible versions as there are today, and had enough foresight to teach, this is the Bible. This is God's Word. This is authoritative. And you begin to think about all those things that have been invested in you. Someone said this, and I don't remember who it was, and so forgive me. If you know who it is, that's fine. But someone said this, when I examined my own life of teaching and raising my children, it occurred to me that I was raising the parents of my grandchildren. Now think about that for a moment. You're raising the parents of your grandchildren. I'm now in a place, Nova is 2 today, is her birthday, and I didn't think about that 22 years ago when Juliana was born, but since I heard that or read that, I've thought about it often. How have we, my wife and I, Holly and I, how have we engaged in teaching our children to have some Bible knowledge and something passed down to our grandchildren? Because that ought to be our desire. Listen, I'm so thankful that my kids are saved, but I want my grandkids to be saved. I want my grandkids to walk with God and live for God. I want them to serve God faithfully. I want them to use the talents that God would give them for God's honor and for God's glory. I don't want it to be a situation where someone along the line 30, 40 years from now knocks on one of my grandkids' door to talk to them about Jesus, and they say, yeah, you know, my granddaddy, he was a pastor, and, you know, no. And what we're teaching, we must examine. We live in a society that so many people get so caught up in teaching their kids how to do things that are temporal. I understand the temporal things and the fun things and all of that. But, you know, we need to engage in teaching a generation things that are eternal and making it a priority. And at some point saying, you know, this is eternal, this is temporal, this takes priority. They're going to get mad. They probably got mad when you made them eat broccoli. You know what I'm saying? And this evening, let's just do some, what are we doing? I think it was seven kids stood up here tonight. There were 10 in the junior high, senior high class that I taught this morning for Sunday school, 10. We have a little bit of a window. As a parent, you have a window. As a pastor, I have a window. As church members, we have a window. You say, well, none of them are my kids, but God's put you here. You can pray for them. You can have opportunities as God would provide you with them to be able to get involved and teach them. You know how good it is for the little kids to see the gray heads or the bald heads in church? Why? Because they're still living, they're still doing what they were teaching us. They're still here, they're still faithful. It makes a difference. It makes an impact. And so this evening, we see the example, we see those that engaged in it, but then let us examine, what are we teaching our children? What are we teaching a future generation? Because if we're saying to them, walk as ye have been taught, then we better make sure we're teaching them how they should walk. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for what we've been able to hear and observe this evening with the junior church. I thank you for the families in our church. And God, I thank you for the opportunities that we have to be able to invest and train a future generation. God, I pray that you would help us tonight to see the importance of being involved. But I also pray that you would help us tonight to take a moment to just examine. Maybe there's some that have children still at home and there's some things that need to be shifted, adjusted, refocused. Maybe for some of us there's no more children at home, but Lord, there's children in our church that we can invest in and help be a positive, godly example to them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be purposed, intentional with regard to investing in a future generation. I pray that you would have your will and way in our hearts this evening. I pray that we'd be doers of the word, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to